It's Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, and for those of you who were around, we talked about why Good Friday was good. And for us, as believers, Good Friday was good because that was the day that Christ died with my sins and all believers' sins imputed upon Him. And His righteousness was imputed upon me and all believers at the cross. And then we talked about Resurrection Sunday and the fact that it's Resurrection Sunday and the focus is on Christ and not on the things the world has made it, not on Easter and Easter bunnies and all that nonsense. It's Christ. And we talked about last week in the sermon, Christ is risen, therefore. Christ is risen, therefore. And then fill in the blank. Then our testimonies. We sat around in Sunday school and we were able to have a wonderful time of people giving testimonies. Christ is risen, therefore. That power of the resurrection, that if we believe in the resurrection, then we have the power to live right lives. Not perfect lives, but right lives. We have the power to be more holy. Christ is risen, therefore. Wednesday at Bible study, women's Bible study, we went through that same thing and got to hear testimonies of what is it? Christ is risen, therefore I'm not an adulterer. Christ is risen, therefore I'm not a gossiper. Christ is risen, therefore I'm not a gambler. Christ is risen, therefore I'm not an alcoholic. Christ is risen, therefore I have testimony after testimony. Christ is risen, therefore I have a covenant with my wife that I'll never be divorced. Christ is risen, therefore I don't hold anger and hatred in my heart. Again, there's testimonies in our lives. My question out of last week, as we come out of Resurrection Sunday, a few things to remember, but one is remember it's all about Christ. It's not about anything else. Don't buy the lie of the world. It's about Christ and Him risen. And therefore, beloved, as believers, we will have, by God's grace, the power to live right lives. What's your testimony? What is your testimony? Christ is risen, therefore. What's different about you? You're born again, what's different? Oh, heart of stone, heart of flesh. Christ is risen, therefore my life is different. What's your testimony? And if you don't have a testimony, I would assert you don't believe in the resurrection. Okay, so now, that was last week. We're going to go back into the book of Matthew. This will be the 27th message we've preached out of Matthew so far. And we're halfway through chapter 5, and there's 28 chapters, so I figure sometime in 2013 we ought to be through. So you got that to look forward to. Does anybody have their Bible today? Get your Bible open to Matthew 5. We're going to be starting in verse 38. That'll be a little while. If you don't have a Bible, if you put your hand up, we'll get you a Bible to either borrow. We have one there. Anybody else that needs a Bible, just count to about 15 and put your hand back up and then they'll bring you one. You have to hold your hand up that long that way. Just about 15 seconds, put your hand back up, they'll bring you one. So we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest sermon ever preached. The Sermon on the Mount was Jesus' first sermon and the greatest sermon ever preached. As we've been going through this, the reason it takes so long to get through it is every line is so rich with meaning. You know, the Beatitudes, we can only go through one verse at a time because it's so rich in meaning. There you go. Got some hands up. If we got Bibles, you can hand those to them. There should be. Did you look back in that case? There should be more. They're gone. Okay. We'll order more. So, remember this sermon that Jesus was preaching. He was preaching to a Jewish audience. Remember that's who He's preaching to. He's preaching to a Jewish audience. And what He's showing them is their perceived righteousness, they thought they were right with God because they were Jews. And Jesus is showing them how they're not right with God just because they're Jews. He's showing them how their standards for righteousness were much, much lower and different than God's standards for righteousness. Remember, Jesus started out with the Beatitudes. Right? Blessed. He first told them they were prideful, they were arrogant. He's telling us, if you're prideful, arrogant, your religion, He said to them, first of all, in the Beatitudes, you've got to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, like that beggar, Patokos. And you know there's nothing you can do to get right with God. You're so poor in spirit, you're huddled in a corner with your hand out, you can't even look up. He's telling them that's what you need to be. You need to be mournful over your sin. If you don't mourn over your sin, then you're not blessed. It's not your religious system. He told them all through the Beatitudes, you need to mourn over your sin. You need to be meek, which is power under God's control. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He was asking them, and He's asking you today, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you have pure hearts? Are you peacemakers? Peace between God and man, not between man and man. And then He moves on from the Sermon on the Mount. He goes into, say, basically, look, unless you're more righteous than these religious experts, these scribes and these Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom. And in verse 21, He starts going through to say, here's your standard that you've been taught. Here's God's standard. Yeah? And He started out with murder. He said, you think you're all okay because you don't murder. You don't actually take someone's life. But anger is the same as murder. And He talked about adultery. You think you're okay because you don't commit adultery. But if you lust in your mind, you commit adultery. In other words, just because you don't commit the act doesn't mean you're right with God. And then He went on to say about your divorce. You get divorces for no reason. And you get divorced, you just commit more adultery. So He's going through and showing everywhere along the line how what they thought was their standard of religion wasn't it. He's shooting it all down. He's going through, remember, He goes through and says repeatedly through this time, you have heard it said, but I tell you, He's contrasting what they had been taught. You have heard it said. You have been taught by the scribes and Pharisees and rabbis one thing, but I tell you. So He's taking the truth of Old Testament, He's interpreting it for them correctly. So today, in verses 38 through 42, He's going to show them how their hearts were wrong concerning revenge and their rights. He's going to show them how their hearts were wrong concerning revenge and their rights. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. We'll start. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Sure sounds like Jesus expects us to be doormats. That's the response you get when people read this. Well, we're supposed to be doormats? Sure sounds like it. Sounds like we have no rights. It didn't make any sense to those Jews, because in their system, they had a lot of rights. They had lots of rights as Jews. And it doesn't make sense to us today because we have rights. Fair is fair. Right is right, and what's mine is mine, right? Can you all resonate with that? Fair is fair. What's right is right, and what's mine is mine. What's yours is yours, what's mine is mine. And fair is fair. And right is right. And that's what they thought, and that's what we think sometimes. Remember, Jesus came to fulfill, not abolish the law. So if the law was an eye for an eye, and then Jesus seems to say, don't retaliate. How does all that go together? So let's first consider the Old Testament teaching on vengeance. Old Testament teaching on vengeance. Those are the first blanks for those of you that fill in your blanks. Unless they're filled in. Last week they already filled in. Old Testament teaching on vengeance. Verse 38 again. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this is a direct quote from the Old Testament. So it's obviously correct, right? It seems correct. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I grew up in a family that understood this concept. We did not understand that Jesus preached some more after that. We stopped right there with an eye for an eye. When I was probably about 10 or 11, and my little brother Billy, well, my taller brother, my younger brother Billy was about, what, he'd been six, five or six, depending on me, 10 or 11. Anyway, we're playing darts. And I'm walking up in front of the dartboard, he throws a dart and it sticks me in the arm. Now, we all know what has to happen, right? Fair is fair. I made him sit on the couch next to me, and I took a dart, and I jammed it into his leg. Fair is fair. Right is right. I didn't get in trouble for it. It was fine. That was what was retribution. That was what was supposed to happen. I know we chuckle because that's kind of funny. I have thousands of those stories in my life. But if you look in your own life, I would guess that you live in a place or have lived in a place that fair is fair and right is right. You hit me with a dart, I hit you with a dart. Seems to make sense, doesn't it? So let's look at the Old Testament context. Remember, when we read our Bibles, when we study our Bibles, we have to take them in context. And Jesus' teaching is full of context. You have to understand the context to understand what he's saying. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 21. Exodus is right at the beginning of your Bible. Second book. Go to chapter 21. And now, we're going to learn about chapter 21. We're going to start at verse 22. It says this: if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. It's a foundational principle of human justice. This foundation principle is this: there should be punishment equal to the crime. There ought to be punishment equal to the crime, is what is being taught to us by Moses. In order that sinful man doesn't run amok and doesn't just do whatever they want, there needs to be a punishment equal to the crime. This concept of tit for tat, fair is fair, it's clearly taught in the Old Testament, right here. But remember, the law was good and Jesus didn't come to abolish it. So how do we put that all together? How do we reconcile that? I want you to notice a phrase and we'll come back to it later. But he shall pay as the judges determine. Remember that. So next time we see an eye for an eye in the Old Testament is Leviticus. Leviticus 24, 19 and 20. It'll be on the board behind me if you don't want to turn there. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. Again, this principle of punishment equaling the crime is clearly taught. It makes sense, doesn't it? Right? It makes sense. How many of you agree with God's Old Testament teaching, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that there ought to be equal punishment for a crime? How many people think it's necessary? I do. Certainly think it needs to happen. Well, am I arguing with Jesus then? Alright, next place we see eye for an eye in the Old Testament law is Deuteronomy 19. Fifth book in the Bible. Chapter 19, starting verse 15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning an iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. In other words, there's got to be more than one witness. If Jerry wants to say, I did something, he's got to have two or three that witnessed it. That's the first principle. Then, in verse 16, if a false witness arises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. So, the next thing is, it goes before the judges, or the priests. Jerry and I would go before the judges, or the priests. Verse 19, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away evil from among you. Here you go. You shall put away evil. Why are we doing this? We're doing this to deter crime. We're doing this to put evil away. So if I've done something wrong to Jerry and we stand before the judges and I know I'm going to get retaliation from the judges, It's a deterrent to crime. It's why the capital punishment. It's why we incarcerate people. It's why we do it. It's a deterrent for the crime. It doesn't work very well, but that's a whole other story. Verse 20, and those who remain shall hear in fear. In other words, they're going to be afraid to go do the same thing and not commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. And here we're back to it again. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So God established the law, this part of the law, through Moses, in order that we would have some order in our society. Without punishment, sinful behavior would be everywhere. See, for unbelievers, who controls them? Satan. Right? They're children of the devil. For believers, children of God. And there's more children of the devil than children of God, right? So if there weren't any punishments, then law-breaking would be running rampant. So we needed this. We need a punishment to deter people from harming others. There also needs to be restitution. You know about the slave getting the tooth? Hey, you're set free if he knocks out your tooth. So when Jesus teaches this, does he repudiate God's law? Does he abolish it? Anyone? Of course not. He said, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. See, the Old Testament law was broken into moral and civil law. This section, civil law, and it was civil law to give structure and order to the society. So, Mosaic law concerning an eye for an eye had to do with the punishment fitting the crime. It was restricting the judges and the courts from too little or too harsh of punishments. So, the reason they were saying an eye for an eye is so that they wouldn't say death for an eye. Or they wouldn't say a nickel for an eye. Moses was giving the system some guidelines and some boundaries to say it needs to be the crime, the punishment needs to fit the crime. Moses was teaching men how to adjudicate these issues. So he gave the rules for punishment so that man's evil heart... See, man has this desire to be vengeful and get revenge. When my brother threw the dart at me, my heart wanted to stab him 28 times in the leg. The only reason I didn't is because I understood the concept of an eye for an eye. So I didn't stab him 28 times in the leg, even though I really wanted to. I did it once. Because my vengeful heart was under control by a rule that I had bought into. Today's world, sleep with my girlfriend, I shoot you. Steal my money, I stab you. That's man's heart. Man's heart is to get revenge and to get revenge at a high level. So Moses said, look, we got to make these things equal. Man has a desire to take vengeance. Can you all relate? But what does God say? God says, vengeance is mine. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. We're all people, right? Israelites, Americans, we're all people. I don't want to take vengeance. I'm not to take vengeance or hold a grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, says God. Pretty clear, God does not want man taking vengeance. Again, in Deuteronomy 32, first part of verse 35, vengeance is mine and recompense. God says, vengeance is mine and payback. God will avenge wrongdoing. We don't have to, is what he's telling us. So there's two parts to the Old Testament teaching on vengeance. It is, the crime needs to fit the punishment, and the courts have some structure to say, here's how much you can punish. Only equal to the crime. And the second part is, vengeance is God's. So God God's vengeance will be poured out through courts or at judgment day. That's what the Old Testament is teaching. Now let's consider, where did the rabbinical teaching get it wrong again? Rabbinic teaching on vengeance. Rabbinic teaching on vengeance. Once again, the Jews had taken Old Testament law and they had twisted it into something they could live out and be righteous under. They made it into something it wasn't. What they did is they started punishing themselves. Instead of letting it go to the courts, they started adjudicating things themselves. If someone harmed them, they harmed them back. Moses in the Old Testament had given law, which was to be upheld by judges in the courts. The Jews in Jesus' time had taken on administering justice themselves. Moses in the Old Testament had given law, which was to be upheld by judges in courts. The Jews in Jesus' time had taken on administering justice themselves. In other words, if somebody wronged you, you not only had the right, you actually had a mandate to pay him back. That's how they were living. Again, I only have my upbringing, so it's what I get to talk about. I was taught, if you go to school and someone punches you, you are to punch them back. Because if you punch them back, and I was told, I don't care if it's a big, huge guy, he hits you. What he learns is, if he hits me, he gets hit back, and he won't want to do that after a while. But I had every right, and I was mandated, I was told, not just suggested, I was told. How many of you, truthfully, as children were told, if somebody punches you, you defend yourself. You punch them back. Of course you were, almost all of you, if you're honest. That was the world. That's the world we lived in. That's the world they lived in. They lived in the world that said they had not only could, they were mandated to retaliate or to take revenge themselves. You hit me in the mouth, I hit you back. Uh-oh, you hit me harder, I'm going to hit you again. No, you did it twice, I did it once. How many of you have brothers? How many of you did that? Oh, you hit me harder, now I hit you. And then 25 minutes later, we got bloody noses on our hands and we got people being sent to their rooms. Right? Because we want to take revenge. And it's been mandated into our hearts. Because of our sinful hearts, it's been mandated that we strike back. So because the Jews were living that way, and because we're living that way, their hearts were full of vengeance. They had this desire to be made right. They had this desire for justice, or what they thought was justice. And so they took that into their own hands. They thought, fair is fair, right is right, and what's mine is mine. Seems to make sense, right? In our flesh, who can't resonate with that? When I say fair is fair, right is right, and what's mine is mine, does anybody have pushback to that? Doesn't feel like something you should push back against, right? It makes perfectly good sense. That's what the Jews thought. Jesus is about to give the correct interpretation of the Old Testament law. The correct interpretation of the law for His people. So lock in. Jesus is about to tell us, beloved, our heart on the matter. Jesus' teaching on vengeance. If you're not there, turn back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. In our scripture for the day. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, so here comes Jesus' teaching, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And the Jews at this point nodded and felt very affirmed. At this moment, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They nodded and they felt very affirmed because they thought they were living that exactly. But I tell you, says Jesus, do not resist evil. Now that sounds like it is contradicting Old Testament scripture to them. It may sound that like to you, as well as other New Testament scripture. We're going to run through some New Testament scripture that seems to be in conflict with what Jesus just said. 1 Peter 5:9 says this, resist him being the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, resist evil. That seems to be clear there. James 4:7 says this, therefore, submit to God and what? Resist the devil. We're to resist evil, it says. Clearly. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's describing how to deal with sinful, someone who calls himself a brother and is continually living in sin. This 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about how to deal with him. At the end of it, it says, but those who are outside, God judges. In other words, out there, God will judge them. We are to judge those inside, not unto salvation, but how they're living their lives, right? Therefore, do what? Put away the evil person. Kick them out. Now, if we're to kick them out of the church, which is what the clear teaching is, that sure seems like we're supposed to resist evil and resist the evil person. Matthew 18:17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be like you, a heathen and a tax collector. Be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. This was the process of dealing with a brother or sister in the church. We follow this process here at Grace Fellowship. If someone sins, you go to them. And if you don't win them over, two or three go to him or her. And if you don't win them over, you bring them to the elders or to the church. And if they refuse, then they will be asked to be out of the church because we're supposed to put away the evil. Treat them like heathens and tax collectors. You don't even eat with them. So how do these verses, plus the Old Testament law, match up with Jesus, what Jesus is saying? Not to resist an evil person. Because see, we are supposed to deal with evil in the church and the evil person. We are supposed to deal with evil in our lives and resist it and flee from it. What Jesus is saying to them and to us is we might have a heart problem. And the heart problem is this. You want to take vengeance yourself. You want to be judge and jury. You don't want to go through any process. You want to say, I know what's right. Fair is fair. I'll handle this. Somebody is exacting their own vengeance. And God's saying, no. Let God handle the punishment. Jesus says, let God handle the punishment through the courts or through His judgment. It's not your job, beloved, believers, followers of Christ. Everybody turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You got the four Gospels, then you got Acts, and then you got Romans. Second book after the Gospels in the New Testament. We're going to go to chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, are you the governing authorities? Any judges in here? Okay? Any policemen in here? Okay? Any mall cops in here? Just kidding. The governing authorities. Submit yourself. If you're not that, every soul should be subject to that. And those people I just mentioned, judges, policemen, and mall cops, they also are subject to the authority of the other judges and the other mall cops and the other policemen or the other elders. So every one of us, every soul is to be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God put them there as protection. Back to the Old Testament, into now, we have a system, every country has some system, flawed or unflawed, to protect their people. So that's part of God's common grace, is that there's authority that we're to come under that's there for our protection. It's been appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority, resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So in other words, the authorities aren't going to bother you if you're doing the right thing. The law is there to adjudicate against people that are evil. They've been placed there. God's put something there for you to protect you. For he, being the authority, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Governmental authorities are the wrath of God to avenge wrongdoing. The elders of this church are to avenge if there's wrongdoing in this church. That's been put there by God. This structure's there from God. Look, God has put authority in our lives. He's put the government, he's put judges, he's put policemen, he's put elders, and he put them there to keep society from going nuts and to keep the church from doing whatever they wanted to do. We are not to be self-appointed vigilantes. That's what he's telling us. You're not to be self-appointed vigilantes. You don't have to go out exacting justice. They're there. Go back to Romans 12, one chapter back, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Is it peaceable to punch back? Is it peaceable to steal back? Of course not. Beloved, do not listen. Beloved, believers, born again, children of the King, adopted sons and daughters, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will handle it. God will handle it. You don't have to. He'll handle it through government, and he'll handle it through judgment. Unto heaven or hell, he will handle it. Here's what we're supposed to do, beloved. If your enemy is hungry, we're in start of verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to give our enemies something to eat and something to drink. We are not to repay evil with evil. We are to overcome evil with good. Don't return evil for evil. We, beloved, are to overcome evil with good. So, I don't know if this example works. I think it kind of works. When I was coaching basketball at Davenport Central, kid got let go from the team because of his behavior. He did something that he was told not to do repeatedly. We had to let him go. The dad comes in to practice one day, unannounced. And this is a big man that came in to see me. And he came in and was this far from my face. He has a violent past. I know him from the past. And he threatened me, and he was threatening my life. He stood right here as loud as he could yell, swearing at me. I simply stood with my hands behind my back, listening to anything he had to say, putting myself in a vulnerable position for him to do whatever he'd like to do, stood firm with the decision, and just trusted God. Now, I don't know that witness to him, and I don't know, he left, he didn't punch me out. I haven't seen him since. But I'll tell you one thing, I promise you, if I would have repaid evil for evil and started back with the same curse words and the same attitude he was giving to me, I would have gotten the snot kicked out of me, I'm guessing. As I should have, if I can't be Christ-like. Jesus is going to tell us what it looks like. He's going to tell us what it looks like in these next verses. He's going to tell us what our hearts should do if we're born again. If we are his followers, Jesus is about to tell us. The rest of these passages are very straightforward and very challenging. He's going to give us clear instruction on how we're to live as his followers. Go back to Matthew 5 if you're not there. We're going to go to verse 39. Back to Matthew 5, verse 39. Second half of verse 39. Here's what it says. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. You're to turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. In Jewish culture, not unlike our culture, to be slapped, by the way, right cheek would insinuate you got backhanded. Because if you got hit on your right cheek, people are mostly right-handed, they would have backhanded you. That's a huge degradation. Very humiliating. Like today, I think people would rather be punched in the gut than slapped across the face. Okay, same thing was true back then. So what he's saying is if you get smacked across the face and humiliated, you are not to fight back, you are to turn the other cheek. Don't return evil for evil. Months ago in men's Bible study, we were going through this. We're ahead. We're like in Matthew 10 now. We're so fast. Actually, we started like a year ahead of this. But we were going through this passage, and we came into a huge discussion and a lot of upset as we went through this passage. Because many men in there were wanting to defend their right to defend their rights. Somebody hits you, you hit them back, right? Defending all of that. And then of course, as we always do, we take it as a ridiculous example. What if somebody comes in and tries to kill my family? You flee, is what Proverbs would tell you. But this has nothing to do with this verse. If somebody killed somebody in your family, now it has something to do with this verse. What do you do? Kill them back? You seek justice. Sure. But you don't avenge it. You don't think in your heart you want to kill them. Tall order. Exactly what's being taught by Jesus. If someone slaps you, backhands you, do not retaliate. Jesus himself modeled this, right? He modeled this as was prophesied in Isaiah. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck. Passion of Christ, remember how he's getting whipped on the back? This is Jesus, who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Jesus was spat upon, he was slapped, he was pierced, and yet, in Luke 23:34, what does he say? Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He modeled for us exactly what we're to do. He didn't retaliate when struck. He did not. He got smacked across the face when he was standing in front of Caiaphas, right? He didn't move. He just simply asked, why do you strike me? When Peter pulled out the sword and swapped off the guy's ear, what did he say? Put it away. Don't retaliate. And he put the ear back on, didn't he? Beloved, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, did not return violence for violence. Why do we think we can? And if we don't, why do we think we can have a heart that would? Because remember, it's all about the heart. I want everybody to understand today, it's about your heart. It's not about do you hit somebody back, it's would you? Do you want to? I will pursue justice as far as the courts would pursue justice. I will not take revenge myself. How about you? I won't take it in my heart, and I won't take it in action. What's your heart on the issue? Backhanded? Don't fight back. Humiliated? Don't fight back. We don't have the right to defend ourselves. And I understand, if we adjudicate that issue, we do have the right to defend ourselves. So by the laws of this land, we can defend ourselves, can we not? Jesus says, don't do it. Don't strike back. Now Jesus is about to say, we don't have the right to our comfort and our security. Look at the next verse, verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. If they take your shirt, give them your coat. If they take your shirt, give them your coat, is what Jesus is saying. Now this doesn't seem to make any sense, right? If we go around as Christians, as doormats, and start saying, hey, you want my shirt? Take my coat. Hey, you like my car? Take my house. Right? You like my 401k? Take the rest of my portfolio. The idea that Jesus is talking about here is not somebody stealing from you. If someone sues you, and if someone sues you and they have a legitimate cause for your shirt, you're also to give them your coat. If you be sued and you're found to owe your shirt, you also should give your coat. Now this was a big deal what he said, because the cloak was a really important item in their culture. The cloak was not only a coat that was worn over them, it was also their blanket at night. The cloak was so important that in those times they often didn't repay debts from the judge. The judgment wouldn't be for money, it would be for clothing, because that's all they had. And a judge wouldn't even give a judgment for someone to have to give away their cloak. So nobody would have to give away their cloak ever. It was their only covering at nighttime. And Jesus is saying to give up even that thing that nobody would tell you to give up. So if someone sues you and has a right to your shirt, you also give them your coat. If someone sues you for $10,000, you'd be willing to give them $20,000. That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying if someone sues you and is going to take something from you, your heart should be, I will give them that and more. How's that fit with our culture? We never, ever admit guilt. We always try to make that fine be as low as possible. And then when we pay it, how's our heart? We pay it with hate. We pay it with anger. We've been wronged. Jesus says, look, you be sued, not only give them what you're asked for, be willing to give them more. Jesus says, look, you got the wrong heart. Pharisees and Sadducees and North American Quadcidians. You got the wrong heart. Next, in verse 41, here's what Jesus says. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Jesus telling them here, joyfully serve others and forget our freedoms and our rights. Joyfully serve others and forget your freedoms and your rights. Let me explain this. The Persians, which were long before the Romans, long before this time was written, the Persians had a unique mail system. We didn't invent the Pony Express, the Persians did. And what the Persians would do is, they, when they wanted to send something cross-country, they would have posts that were one day's travel apart. So a courier would leave this post and go to this post, and then hand off whatever it was to the next courier who would go to the next post, okay? And that's how they traveled across the country to deliver mail. So, if one of those couriers got hurt or sick in between that day's journey, they could conscribe or demand that a civilian take their mail and carry it the rest of that journey. They'd give them their horse and they'd say, you got to take this. Regardless of what they were doing, they had to do that. Okay? So, in this time, the Romans had taken on this system. And the Romans had a system where if any public official, any Roman public official, could conscribe or demand that a civilian serve them. Okay? We're going to get there. The twist is, to what that was in the law, Roman soldiers could have a civilian, the Jewish people, or any civilian, carry their pack. So they could make them carry their pack. If I'm a Roman soldier and I'm traveling along and Brad's a Jew, and by the way, everything in my pack is the weapons to destroy his people and to oppress his people, right? All the weapons of oppression are what I'm carrying. And I tell Brad, carry my pack. He has to carry my pack. One caveat, I couldn't make him carry my pack more than 1 mile. He only had to carry my pack 1 mile. That was the law. And what Jesus is saying is, even this man who's going to demand that you carry his pack, with the weapons of oppression and destruction, you're actually carrying those for him. It'd be like a Jew carrying a Nazi's backpack. Okay, that's what it was like back then. So, carry it, but you only had to carry it 1 mile, and Jesus said, uh-uh. Nope. Carry it two. It'd be like you driving to work tomorrow, and the police pulling you over and saying, where are you going? Well, I'm going to work. Nope, you're going to Des Moines. No, you see, I'm going this way. I'm going to work. That's what I'm going to do, because that's what I do. No, you're going to Des Moines. And you would change your plans and your directions, and you would go to Des Moines. That's what you had to do. And Jesus was saying, don't just go to Des Moines. Go to Lincoln. Don't just go to Des Moines. Go farther if you need to. That's pretty radical, isn't it? This passage probably hasn't made sense to a lot of people, but now it makes perfect good sense. What he's saying is, when you're demanded to do something, do it joyfully and do more than you're asked to do. Jesus said, the right heart, listen, don't check out. This is Jesus Christ teaching us. The right heart is to say, I will do more than I'm demanded to do. Yesterday we did a work day, and I believe we had hearts of people doing more than they were asked to do. We had a piano in this back room that wasn't ours. It had been put here by somebody over here at Marquette Academy. And see, the heart of this church isn't going to be, get it out of here, we can't stand you. We were going, if we needed to take it to a person's house and deliver it. More than we were asked to do. Check your hearts, because some of you wanted to kick that thing out of here as fast as you could. How dare they put their piano in our storage? See, I don't know. I'm feeling somewhat challenged and convicted. We put a bunch of desks of theirs out in the parking lot. I wonder if we offered to do more than they wanted us to do. So we had some desks downstairs in our Sunday school building, and we moved them out, and they're just kind of stacked over there. Maybe that's more than they ask us to do. I don't know. I hope it is. I hope we didn't just dump it there and say, that's out of our life. See, beloved, the heart of a believer is when someone demands something of you, you do more. You don't complain at the 1 mile, you go two. Who's asking you or demanding to do things that's oppressing you as much as the Romans were oppressing the Jews? None of us are being oppressed that way. None of us are being asked to go a mile for those kind of people. We won't even go the extra mile for people that we love. People that treat us right. People that pay us our salaries. We won't even go the extra mile. Because I got my rights. I got my rights. It's not the heart of a believer. So Jesus said, if someone hits you, don't fight back. If someone sues you, be willing to give them more than they sue you for. If someone asks you to do something for them, do more than they ask you to do. That's the heart of a believer. And finally, in verse 42, give to him who asks. Give to him who asks. Human beings from birth, as we all know with Annika, or Bella, or any of the little kids that are growing up, Elijah, any of these kids that are 0 to 4 years old, we understand this concept of what's mine is mine. It's in us from a young age. Our stuff is our stuff. I won't take your stuff, you don't take my stuff. Jesus would disagree with our thinking. So your house isn't your house, and your money's not your money, and I know we talk about this, but Jesus is trying to exactly put it into words and works for us, so we understand it. See, Jesus disagrees that your stuff's your stuff. Jesus disagrees that what's mine is mine. So while that seems to make perfectly good sense in our culture, it's a lie from the pit of hell, says Jesus. Jesus says what's yours is not yours. Jesus says it's all God's. Oh, everything to God. I'm giving every, it's all God's. Praise God. Everything I have is His. Boy, I hope so. Because that's the heart of a believer. But if it's really everything is His, but just not my stuff. Well, the portion of my stuff that's comfortable, I'll give. Because that can be His. Jesus is saying, look, it's not yours. It's God's. Give to him who asks. you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Seems a lot to ask, doesn't it? Seriously, you could nod. Seems like a lot to ask. Argue with Jesus. Jesus is saying, look, if there's a legitimate need, fill that need. Now, because you'll ask it, and we'll talk about it in Sunday school maybe more, swindlers and beggars. Do I give to everyone? Because if I wanted to go out in right here to this neighborhood and give everything I had, it could be gone in an hour and a half. Is that what I'm to do? No. Not if a swindler, a beggar, or a cheat is doing this in a way that's going to cause them to sin. Don't take your mind to those ridiculous examples. I want to bring you back to the calling just to take care of God's people. Just to take care of brothers and sisters in Christ. See, now you understand the Acts church and what they were taught. They brought everything. They sold everything and brought all their possessions and laid it at the apostles' feet. To redistribute, redistribution of wealth. Barack Obama's on to something, right? Wrong. That's a mandated redistribution of wealth that is out of control, and all it's doing is helping sin be more sinful. However, in the body of Christ, if there's a need, you are to fill that need, says Jesus. Hey, give to him who asks. That's pretty simple. The Bulkamas had a car. What was it? I don't even know. Lucerne. What was it? Help me out. The car. The gold car. Le Sabre. Had a Buick Le Sabre. Wonderful piece of machinery. Here's the thing. One of our cars died in our family. And I guess I asked. I don't remember how this went down. Guess what? They have a car. Take it. Take it as long as you need it. I got done with it. Now it's, I think, in the Rollins family at this point. I think it's where it's landed. Take it. It's not mine. You have a need? Take it. Nick Rowland, at a very tough financial time in his life, didn't even have a job, no income, had a van that was getting older, needed to replace it. The van probably had a couple $1,000 value. A couple $1,000 is a lot of money. It was a whole lot of money to him. You know what he did? He saw a need in another believer's life, and he gave it to her. Take it. Have it. When she got done with it, guess what? Take it. Have it. That's living it out. That's what we're supposed to do. I know this really gets under some of your craw. Just the concept, the very concept that someone would stand up here and tell you, you need to be willing to give away your shiny new vehicle. Or shiny old vehicle. Or your fishing pole. Or your golf clubs. Or your cooking utensils. Or your whatever stuff you hold so dear. If someone asks you, give it to them, says Jesus. Our hearts should not be so attached to our stuff. We should be happy to give it away. And I guarantee you, if I brought Nick Rowland up here, the Bulkamas up here to give testimony to what that felt like to be obedient, the blessing would be indescribable. I guarantee that's the testimony. You know, you've heard me say it, well, all of you haven't been around here that long. If the Reeds have it, then the Clearmans are going to have it. If the Reeds have it, the Zoos are going to have it. If the Reeds have it, the Bulkamans are going to have it. If the Reeds have it, y'all, the body of Christ is going to have it. And as a church, I'm so blessed because we live that out. Glory to God. And it's glory to God because I got to tell you something. It doesn't make sense to me in my flesh. It doesn't make any sense to me in my flesh. Because my flesh says mine is mine. Come on. We all know that. I'll share a little of it with you, but really, come on. You really want to take it all? It's all paid for. Great. Then you can give away something that doesn't have any bills on it. Luke 6:30. Oh, the second half of verse 42. From him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. In Luke 6:30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who asks, who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. If we loan something to someone, don't expect it back. If it comes back, great. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Yeah, but I loaned them my hammer. I got 7 of them, but that was my 6th favorite. I got 1 I like a little less. Dude, how about the hammer? The guy's got no hammer, you've got 6, but it's, come on, hey, can I get that hammer back? I let you use it after all, can I get it back? That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, give it and don't ask for it back. If it comes back, fine, don't ask for it back. Wrong heart. Don't have a greedy heart. How many of you really live this way? How many of us really live this way? How many of us can truly say that's our heart? See, the listeners to Jesus, those Jewish scribes and Pharisees, they weren't giving nothing to nobody. So if you're sitting there and you're the kind of person that gives nothing to nobody, or this conversation about actually giving to anyone who asks and the body bothers you, this message is for you. Jesus commands it. He commands it. God's always wanted His people to be open-handed. Always. Why was He so mad at the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament? Because they kept oppressing the poor. He was upset for many things, but He was upset because they were not generous. They were not open-handed. They were tight-fisted. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11 says this. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren, Grace Fellowship Church, with any of the gates of your land which the Lord God, your God, has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever his needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying the 7th year of release. Now what that's talking about is, in that culture, every 7 years debts were all forgiven. So if it was in the 7th year, and I was going to lend something to someone, there was a really good chance I wouldn't get it back. You following? Year 1, if I lent them, there's a good chance I'd get it back. Year 7, I'm probably not going to get it back. If I got to lend it to them, the guy didn't have anything, I'm probably not going to get it back. And he said, that'd be a wicked thought in your heart. And your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. There will never be a time, beloved, where there aren't poor at Grace Fellowship Church. In the body of Christ. Ever. Therefore, I command you, says God. I don't ask you, I command you. You shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. This concept, this is what Jesus was telling them again. Look, folks, you think you're religious. You think you've got it right. God clearly taught this forever, this concept of giving away. It's not a new concept. It's an old concept. Why can't you get it right? You can't get it right because your hearts are wrong. That's why. They missed the point because their hearts were wrong. Beloved, stop saying what's mine is mine. Stop it. And maybe you don't say it. Stop thinking it. Stop living it. It's not yours, it's God's. And I know how it feels. I've been there. I've been in the place of thinking my stuff was my stuff. Really, truly in my core. Since salvation, I've been in the place of my stuff is my stuff. I will tell you it's not my stuff. Praise God, it's not my stuff. None of it. I know God's going to provide for our needs. I know it. I know it, I know it, I know it. Open your hands wide. That's what Jesus is saying. Give to those who ask. We're going to go back and read the passage. Everybody turn to Matthew 5 if you're not there. We're going to start in verse 38. And let's remember, Jesus is not just talking to the scribes and Pharisees and the Jews. He's talking to us. Starting at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now this is true. And it's of God. That verse is true and it's of God. There needs to be a punishment to fit the crime. And God has provided for that through the authorities. And He's provided for that at ultimately at judgment. So this statement, this verse taken by itself is correct. Just understand how that's going to play itself out. An eye for an eye is not going to be exacted by you. It's going to be exacted by God. Verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. When you get hit, when you get humiliated, you don't strike back. You don't strike back. This is not an argument about capital punishment. This is not an argument about governmental structure. Our government happens to practice capital punishment. I happen to believe that's an Old Testament thing that ought not be going on. It doesn't matter. This is not talking about that. This is talking about you. You get slapped, you don't slap back. If that's what the courts decide, then that's what the courts decide. That's God's vengeance. You don't have the right to take vengeance. Do we get this? You're not right. You don't have a right to hit back. Tanner, we've talked about it. You know, last year, not too long after God did somebody's heart, went to school, he got his head rammed into a locker. And the testimony is he didn't fight back, and I pray that's true. You don't fight back. I know all you macho men. Somebody might get hurt with that kind of an attitude. Jesus kind of got hurt, didn't he? Paul kind of got hurt, didn't he? Peter kind of got hurt, didn't he? Every one of them martyred for their faith, and not one of them fought back. With the exception of Peter, and he got rebuked for it. Yeah? Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. If you are sued and have to pay, be willing to pay more than expected. Be willing to do more, pay more than you were sued for. And once you have to pay it with a joyful heart, not a hateful heart. Because remember that protection? The system said you owe some money if you get sued and you owe your shirt. That's what the system said. It's not up to you to argue with that. You do that and you'd be willing to even give the cover that you would wear at nighttime to stay warm. Verse 41, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give more to those that demand of your time. Give more. Don't just go the mile carrying that oppressor's pack. Go 2 miles. Don't just do what's expected of you. Do more than is expected of you. Verse 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Give generously as anyone has a need. As anyone in the body particularly has a need, be generous. Open-handed. Stop calling your stuff your stuff. And stop living your stuff is your stuff. This concept of fair is fair and right is right and what's mine is mine, it's not the heart of a true believer. I want to say it again. The thought, the concept of fair is fair, right is right, and what's mine is mine. That's not the heart of a true believer. If fair is fair, the system will adjudicate that. If right is right, the courts will decide that. What's mine is not mine, Jesus clearly tells me. That's not the heart of a believer. I don't get to decide what's fair. I don't get to decide what's right. I don't get to decide what to give. Praise God. I know some of you in here whose hearts are pretty good in these areas. Probably not, well, not perfection, but pretty good. Praise God for the affirmation that is in your lives. And I mean, praise God, be thankful that you've been given that heart by God. For many of you, this is extremely challenging. Because you don't have a heart that doesn't seek revenge. And you don't have a heart that doesn't really think your stuff's your stuff. Repent of that. Do you understand this is sin? It's another sin issue. Repent of your revenge, your vengeance. Repent of you wanting to be you decide what's fair and what's right. Repent of thinking your stuff is your stuff. There's one of two things for everybody in here. You're either affirmed right now or you're convicted right now. And you can get mad at the preacher or you can really listen to Jesus. And if you're convicted, repent. See, don't walk out of here upset. Repent. Turn to God. Live differently based on truth. If you're already living there for the most part, be affirmed and continue. I worked hard for my stuff. Blah, blah, blah. Who gave you hands? Who gave you a brain? Who gave you feet? Who gave you legs? Closing thought. Jesus is once again attacking bad hearts. Christ commands us to stop demanding our rights and retaliating when they are violated. We are to leave vengeance to the courts and to Him. If your life is characterized by demanding fair treatment, repent. And submit to God's ways. Gracious Heavenly Father,